Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our Bible study this week, Lord willing. We'll live stream on the church Facebook page at Wednesday at 7 p.m., and I'll also be in the annex at that time, so if anybody wants to come, they're welcome to. And please remember that if you'd like to send a gift to the church, you can either leave it in the offering plate here or mail to Post Office Box 517, or you can use our church website with a credit card. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to give in to despair. With sickness and political unrest in our streets, it's so easy for us to be afraid. And with so many people today rejecting so much of what your word says, it is easy to become discouraged. But that is why we come to you today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might seek your will above merely human opinions, so that we might truly follow Jesus. For we come claiming only his merits and clinging only to his cross, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 612. Selection 612. This comes from Isaiah chapter 53. It's actually most of the chapter, and this will be our Bible study passage for this week. We need this passage before us because Matthew quotes this in our New Testament passage. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. You can also find this in your online order of service. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsibly. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Thank God for the cross of Christ, which has taken away our iniquities. We'll sing the praise of Christ for his cross as we turn in our hymnals to selection 289. Selection 289. You can also find the words to Down at the Cross in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord for the marvelous grace of his cross. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from our Presbytery's church planter in New Braunfels, Texas, Brett Becker. Brett has been to our church before, and we're one of the congregations that is supporting that work in a very fast-growing area of the state of Texas. And Brett has some good news to share in his latest letter. He says, this coming Sunday, which is January 3rd, that letter is a few weeks old, but on January 3rd, he says, we are moving to the New Braunfels campus of Howard Payne University, which is on the major highway loop around the city. He says, this move will put us within easy driving distance of almost every portion of New Braunfels and only 11 minutes to the outskirts of the next closest city to the south. The outskirts of the next city to the north are only 18 minutes away. Howard Payne has good curb appeal, plenty of room to grow in seating and parking capacity, and a very attractive entry foyer area with a welcome desk. The facilities are laid out in such a way as to be much more conducive to a church service and children's ministry. The Christian school we have been renting has been great to us and was the second cheapest place I could find, but we will be saving even more now, over $18,000 a year. We will also have storage space once again, so we may be able to save a few more thousand per year if we can fit it all in. We will be close to the booming subdivisions east of I-35, an area we have not drawn from at all in our current location. We will also be much closer to some of the poorest areas of town and can hopefully find additional ways to be a blessing there. We have been in one of the most established and wealthiest parts of New Braunfels, not by choice, but because it was the only place I could find to rent. But I've often wondered if people in such an area are not particularly open to church plants in temporary or rented facilities. Other church plants have failed there, and that always raises caution flags. Many people I've met going from room to room in the hospital and elsewhere around town ask for directions when I invite them, and they often have a hard time picturing the location. It's on a good highway, but just not in an area people go by unless they live there. I've knocked on many doors in the area, and a surprisingly large percentage of the people I've met have some recognition of the name of Quest Church, but are longtime members of other churches. I'm hoping that being closer to the newer, younger, faster growing, and more densely populated areas of the city, and at one of the busiest intersections, will cause some good things to happen for us. I have friends who pastor on the east side of I-35, and they get a mind-boggling number of drive-by, drop-in guests each month, more in a month than we get in a year where we have been. I know these are hard times all around, but I hope you and your church are doing okay, and if I can pray for you or be of service in any other way, please know that I am eager to do so. God's bless to you, Brett Becker. Sounds like great things are happening in New Braunfels, Texas, so let's continue to be in prayer for Brett and Corinne and for all of our church planters as they seek to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ within the bounds of our presbytery. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 361 as we continue to rejoice in the great gift of the cross. We'll use this wonderful hymn from Fanny Crosby. We'll sing all four stanzas of Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, and let us stand to sing. And you may be seated. That Jesus would go to the cross for us. What amazing love. What amazing grace. With a confidence of those who have been forgiven and freed. With a confidence of children of God who are loved so much. Let us go into his presence in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, it seems to be such a small thing, but we would say thank you. We would thank you for your great love. We would thank you that Father, that you would send your Son to die for a world full of rebels against you. Jesus, we would thank you that you picked up that cross of your own free will and you laid down your life so that we might be adopted into the family of God, so that we might be forgiven and freed, so that we might be able to come into the very presence of the Father. Thank you. Lord, we know we don't deserve such a gift. We know we needed such a gift because we are sinners against you. And Father, whether we've been walking with you for one day or for 90 years, we continue to sin against you. In thought and word and deed, we break your law. We offend your divine majesty. Lord, we know that we need a Savior, and we thank you that you have sent us a Savior. But Lord, we also thank you that you have given us the wonderful gift of participating in your work. Yes, your work of sanctification, of cleansing us from the remnants of sin. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to participate in that great work as we seek to put to death the remnants of sin within us each and every day. As we make choices, as we turn away from ourselves and turn towards you and towards others, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of your plan of sanctification for us. But we thank you also, Lord, that you've allowed us to stay in this world and participate in your evangelism, in your mission, to spread the gospel, to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for those that you have especially called into this great work. We pray for our church planters. We pray for Christian Kreider and Brett Becker and Nathan Cotton and Ben Cunningham and Daniel Wynn. Lord, we ask that you would bless their efforts and draw many unto yourself through them. Lord, we pray for those engaged in our Engaged 2025 project, that you would bless their efforts, for Nick and Amanda, Elizabeth and Greg, and now Kevin and Gina. Bless them, Lord. Father, we pray for our partners in Northeast Brazil, those who are training up new pastors, those who are planting new churches. Thank you, Lord. We pray for Alberto and Erica as they labor in Caicó and Cruzeta and Salmamedji. We pray you would provide a pastor for the Salmamedji church. We pray for Max as he leads churches in Patos and San Sebastián. We pray for our churches in Natal, for Pastor Kleber and First Pres in Natal, for Diego Mora and for the Second Presbyterian Church there, and for Pastor Hubens and the Third Presbyterian Church there. Lord, for our church planters and church plants, we pray. We pray for Pastor Junior and his wife Ilna as they work in the Esperanza church plant, for Bruno and Livia as they seek to plant a church among college students in Pombal. And Lord, for those who are studying at the seminary in Northeast Brazil, but at the same time are laboring in church plants and small churches, for Pastor José in the Parnamirim church, for Josivan and Franceline in the Station 316 church plant, for Gleidson and Giuliane and the IPI in Veracruz, for Lucia and Lindoison as they work in the church in Cabedelu, for Teresa as she works in the church plant in Nova Natal. Lord, all of these have followed your lead. All of these have answered your call to plant churches, whether in their own country or to move to another place. Lord, we ask that you would bring many to faith in Christ through their efforts. And we would be bold to pray, Lord, that you would allow us to participate in that work where we are as well. Lord, you call all of us to serve you. Help us to hear your call and help us to answer according to your good and perfect will. To that end, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears that we might understand your word today. And then give us the grace to follow you. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's gospel, turning today to chapter 8. We'll read the verses 14 through 27. And we will see Jesus in action. And then we will also see how some people responded to his call. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick in the bed, sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side of the sea. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Thus far God's word. But what does it cost to follow Jesus? What does it cost? At this point in our history, we Americans have to admit, not very much. Oh, sure, the first Presbyterians who moved to Southwest Mississippi when the Spanish were still in control of this area were not allowed to have any sorts of religious gatherings. In fact, the first ruling elder of this congregation, John Bowles, was put in prison for holding a Protestant prayer meeting in those days. But for the last two centuries or so, Christians in the United States have not had the same sorts of worries that our brothers and sisters in the communist or Muslim-controlled world routinely face. We haven't had to be afraid that the government will tear down our sanctuaries or arrest our pastors, as has happened in communist China in recent years. We haven't had to worry about bombs exploding during our worship services, as happened in Pakistan in 2013 and 2015. We haven't had to worry about being driven from our homes, as is happening to the Armenian Christians in Nagorno-Karabakh today. No, we have been able to build grand structures like these with big, beautiful stained glass windows, without any fear that angry mobs will smash them because of what we believe. But our relative safety does not mean that following Jesus is ever really cheap or easy. No, I'm not saying that anyone has to pay anything for our salvation. That comes as a free gift from God, given by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if we want to follow Christ, if we want to live as He lives in this world, there are things we will have to give up. If we want to be His disciples, there is always a cost. Always a cost. Discipleship may cost us some personal comfort, as Jesus pointed out to the scribe in verse 20. After all, Jesus Himself had no home. During his earthly ministry, he was a wanderer. He traveled from place to place, preaching the gospel. Moreover, as Matthew reminds us in verse 17, quoting from our responsive reading in Isaiah 53, Matthew reminds us that in order for Jesus to take away our infirmities and carry away our sicknesses, he had to be despised and rejected by men. He had to be a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief? Oh no, Jesus' life was not one of comfort or ease, not by any means. So, what might following Jesus cost us? What might true discipleship cost us? Perhaps giving up habits that make us feel good but are harmful or bring no glory to God. Perhaps embracing people who seem strange or hostile to us. Perhaps redirecting our time, our money, or our abilities to projects that aren't particularly pleasant or easy. And yes, Jesus could be calling some of us to leave home to serve him in other cities or other states or perhaps even in foreign countries. We've had missionaries in this church who have left from the bounds of our presbytery to go overseas, haven't we? But in one way or another, we all live in an increasingly sinful world, and thus Jesus calls all Christians to go outside of our comfort zones in various ways. So do we want to go outside those zones? Do we want to follow Jesus? Or have our homes, our comforts, our habits, our popularity, our leisure, have these things become idols? Have these things become things that we put ahead of Christ? Of course, it might be the case that we have set up people or relationships as idols and as things that are more important to us than Christ. And thus, we come to Jesus' second prospective disciple in verse 21. The one to whom Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead." Now, at first glance, Jesus' words seem harsh, perhaps even callous. I mean, what could possibly be wrong with attending a funeral? But if we probe a bit deeper into the culture of that day, we might be able to understand this more clearly. For when this disciple says, "Let me first go and bury my father," he may have meant that he wanted to wait until after his father's death in order to follow Jesus. Thus, Jesus might not have been insisting that this disciple leave before a funeral could be held for a recently deceased parent, but instead that the man not wait to follow Jesus until all his obligations to his father had been fulfilled. So, could Jesus really be saying that? Could Jesus really be saying that he doesn't want us to elevate our family obligations above the claims of discipleship? Does Jesus mean that his call on our service takes precedence over the opinions or the approval of our family? Well, this is the same Jesus who goes on to say in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now that's tough, especially for us very family-oriented Southerners. And for most of us, it's hard to imagine our families ever standing in the way of our service to God. But what if? What if, for example, you were to tell your family and your friends that you were going to leave your job and leave your home and go into full-time ministry? What do you think they might say? Or what if you believed God was calling you to go to Lebanon and plant a church there in spite of the economic instability and political unrest? Might your friends or family try to dissuade you? Or what if you were a Muslim refugee from Syria? Maybe you're living in Lebanon, and maybe you heard the gospel for the first time. And maybe your heart was warmed, and maybe you wanted to profess faith in Christ. Might your parents, might your other family members try to discourage you? Might they make you choose between your loyalty to them and your allegiance to Jesus? It happens. Happening today. But before we complain Before we say, Jesus, you're going too far. Before we say, Jesus, you're requiring me to make a choice that's too hard. We need to remember that Jesus had to do the same sort of thing. In chapter 12, Matthew will go on to point out how when Jesus' mother and his brothers tried to interrupt him during his preaching, he chose his ministry over his family. Jesus said his disciples were his true brother and sister and mother. Jesus said that whoever does the will of the Father is his true family. Jesus had to make that choice. Moreover, if we look at the passage from Isaiah that we read responsibly, the passage to which Matthew draws our attention, we remember that Jesus was not just despised by the priests and the religious rulers of the day. No, he was despised by all men. Isaiah insists not that they did not esteem him, but that we did not esteem him. The fact is that none of Jesus' people, none of Jesus' disciples chose to die with him. All of them abandoned him. All of them fled. Jesus gave up all his family, all his friends, in order to complete his mission of salvation to the world. Now, Jesus does not always ask his followers to go to such extremes. He doesn't ask every one of his followers to move far away from home or to give up their family's approval in order to enter his service. But what if he did? What if he did? Would you be willing to give up your family's love or respect in order to follow him? Or would you deny the call of Christ and cling to human relationships, making an idol of them, like this second prospective disciple seems to have done? Of course, there's a third test, a third obstacle that can stand in the way of true discipleship. For what happens at the end of the passage we read from Matthew? What happened when Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and headed across the Sea of Galilee? A tempest, a great storm arose. One that was sufficiently violent that even seasoned fishermen like Peter and Andrew, James and John were frightened out of their wits. Yes, the fact is that when they followed Jesus into that boat, as verse 23 says they did, they were going into a place of great danger. Danger. Now again, this has not been the experience of most American Christians over the last two centuries. But as our culture continues to collapse around us, as our belief in the truth of Scripture puts us increasingly at odds with those who reject, for example, God's plans for marriage and family, who knows what the future may hold for us? Maybe the experiences of our brothers and our sisters in Muslim or communist countries won't be so strange to us in the coming years. Maybe we will experience some danger for claiming the name of Christ. But once again, the fact is, Jesus is not asking us to go where he has not already gone. He was, after all, literally in the same boat with the disciples. He was in the midst of the same tempest, the same terrifying storm. Oh, but he put himself in much greater danger than that, didn't he? What did we read from Isaiah 53 this morning? Jesus didn't just risk bodily injury. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised on the cross for our iniquities. Yes, Jesus was willing not only to endure all sorts of discomforts and difficulties for us. Yes, Jesus was willing not only to give up all sorts of human relationships for us. Jesus was willing to go into the most dangerous of circumstances for us. He went all the way to the cross. he took upon himself, as Isaiah says, the chastisement, the punishment that has made all who trust in him whole and well, forgiven and freed. It was because Jesus allowed himself to be beaten and to be crucified that we are healed. High costs of discipleship, because we follow one who paid the highest costs. Oh, but that healing Jesus bought for us, that points to the other side of the ledger. For if it is the case that we need to count carefully the costs of true discipleship, if we need to acknowledge that following Jesus may require us to give up our comforts, our relationships, and even our safety, we also need to remember that the one whom we follow has done much more than set us an example of self-sacrificial love. He has also triumphed over each and every one of these difficult situations. And he has proven himself richly able to repay whatever the costs of discipleship may be. We see that even in this passage. Now, it is true that Jesus had no home during his earthly ministry. It is true that Jesus possessed few of the physical comforts this world can afford. But it is also true that Jesus brought tremendous comfort into the homes of his disciples. Notice at the beginning of today's passage, he comes into Peter's home and he brings healing with him. So many people in Peter's home received relief from their sicknesses, even relief from control of the demons. In the same way, Jesus continues to bless all those who trust in him. He continues to give us everything that we need. Oh, but what about relationships? What about Christians who had to turn their backs on human authorities or even their own families? Well, think again about that tender scene in Peter's house. Jesus brought healing to Peter's mother-in-law with a simple touch. In that moment, in a very real sense, Jesus restored not only her health, He not only brought her into a right relationship with God as she ministered to him, the Son of God, he also restored Peter's family, didn't he? In the same way, we can be confident that Jesus has complete control, even over the most stubborn opposition, even over the bitterest disagreements that we might face, even from those who are closest to us. The same Jesus who can cast out sickness with a touch, the same Jesus who can cast out demons with a word, is the master of all of our relationships. The master of whatever relationships we might strain or whatever authorities we might offend on his behalf. Oh yes, we can follow him without fear. And we can follow him even into the most dangerous situations in which we might find ourselves. For what do we see in today's passage? Jesus didn't just endure that storm with his disciples. No. He stood up even as that boat was being tossed about, and he commanded the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And just as in the days when his same word had called those waters into existence, he spoke, and it was so. When the Son of God rebuked the winds and the sea, there was a great calm. Can there be any peril greater than his power? Can there be any danger that can deter his divine will? Oh, but how do we know? How do we know Jesus really has that kind of power? How do we know he really can provide the comfort and the relationships and the safety that we're so hesitant to give up for him? How can we be sure? Once again, we turn to the gospel according to Isaiah in our responsive reading today. For if Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living, and he was, if Jesus really did die on the cross, and he did, if Jesus really was laid in his tomb, and he was, well, he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. No, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And because he was willing to give up all the comfort and all the relationships and all the safety that this world has to offer, because he conquered sin by paying the death penalty all of us deserve. Isaiah says the Father has divided him a portion with the great. That means he's been highly exalted. He's been given a name that is above every name. Isaiah says he will divide the spoil with the strong. And he will. On that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him to be Lord, giving glory to God the Father. So yes. Yes, in one sense it will cost us a lot to follow Jesus. It may end up costing us everything in this world. It did for Jim Elliot, missionary who gave his life in the attempt to spread the gospel among Aboriginal people in Ecuador. But Jim Elliot said this about all the sacrifices of missionaries and all the sacrifices that Jesus may call us to make. This is what Jim Elliot said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Surely, where it comes to discipleship, the eternal benefits far outweigh the worldly costs. So let's not just marvel at Jesus' awesome power as the disciples did as they stood dripping in that boat on those suddenly calm seas. And let's not turn back, considering the cost of discipleship too high to pay. Now let us take up our cross and follow wherever he leads, confident in his power, his protection, and his provision. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross for us so that we might be saved. We thank you that there's nothing we can possibly do to add to that great work of salvation. But we also thank you that you don't just call us to be saved, you call us to be with you, to live with you, for your life to be in us, for us to live your life in this world. And thus, Lord, we thank you that you've called us to follow your example, to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, and to live for your glory and the good of others. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would make us willing, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might put aside anything that is standing between us and you. Anything, even if it's good, help us to put it in its proper perspective and to love and serve you first. And we pray this in the name of the one who gave up everything so that we might be saved, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will we take up our cross? Will we follow him? Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 443 as we see a way of responding to that question. May this not just be our song, may this be our prayer. We'll sing all four stanzas of Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And let us stand to sing. May that not just be our song. May that be our prayer and our life this week as we take up our cross and follow the one who died for us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.